Welcome to Life Study of the Bible with Witness Lee, a program provided by Living Stream Ministry and featuring the ministry of Watchman Nee and Witness Lee. Witness Lee, a servant of the Lord for over 7 decades on 5 continents, culminated his ministry with a 21-year, book-by-book exposition of the entire Bible, which he called a life study. And we're delighted to bring you short portions of this spoken ministry on today's broadcast. Now, let's join today's life study.
And he carried me away in spirit into a wilderness. And I saw a woman sitting upon a scarlet beast, full of names of blasphemy, having 7 heads and 10 horns. Today, on our life study of Revelation, we're in chapter 17, where we see a woman on a beast, and on her forehead a name written, Mystery Babylon the Great, the mother of the harlots and the abominations of the earth. Joining us today for this program, one that really requires us to be in our spirit to see, is Ron Kangas. Ron, welcome back to our life study.
Thank you for having me here again. If I may, I'd like you to comment on the significance of that phrase, in spirit. This is used, you know, more than once in Revelation, and it's not a small thing that if we're just in our natural thinking, we cannot receive this revelation, and certainly we cannot understand it properly. We need to exercise our spirit, which has been regenerated by the divine spirit and now is indwelt by the process and consummated triune God. We need to be in our spirit. We need to exercise our spirit with all of its faculties in order to rightly understand the book of Revelation. And since this phrase is used here, it's particularly important that we exercise our spirit to understand the vision in Revelation 17.
Ron, I'm glad you brought it up. I was appreciative that you had this kind of feeling to begin the program because it matches the feeling that I had, and that always gives me more comfort and confirmation. 3 times it's used in this book, this phrase, in spirit, when John was about to see something significant. The first time we saw was when he had the revelation of the golden lampstands, and of course those represent the testimony of Jesus, obviously something critical. Here we have it as this woman is seen on the beast, that he was in spirit to see this woman. And at the conclusion of the book, once again, the phrase is used when John sees the New Jerusalem. These must be then key components to this revelation, aren't they?
Indeed they are. In chapter 1, John was in exile on the island of Patmos, but he says he was in spirit. And because he was in spirit, then he could see and hear the things in the spiritual realm. Then in chapter 4, when the scene is shifting from the vision of the golden lampstands to the vision of God's governmental administration through Christ as the enthroned lion lamb, John says, immediately I was in spirit. Then that vision covers many chapters. Then we come to chapter 17. There is a drastic change in the scene. And John was now not only in spirit, but carried away in spirit. In order to see this vision, he has to be transported in the spirit in order to get the view that is necessary to have. And finally, when the consummate vision is about to be unfolded, and that, of course, is the vision of the New Jerusalem as God's eternal corporate expression, John was carried away in spirit a second time onto a great and high mountain. Instead of merely analyzing or speculating what's it like to be in spirit, especially to be carried away in spirit, let's be more practical and emphasize the fact that right now, as we are considering these matters, we need to be in spirit. Of course, we will use our mind, setting our mind on the spirit, using our renewed mind to interpret what is in the spirit. But the book of Revelation was written in spirit. It was sent to the churches, and those who would enter into this book must be in spirit. And we cannot be in spirit for somebody else. We can just be in spirit ourselves and urge our brothers and sisters in the Lord to not rely on the self so much, but deny the self and exercise the spirit to be in spirit when we come to this marvelous and mysterious book of Revelation.
This phrase appears a few times in this book. Initially, when John got the revelation of the golden lampstands, which is called the testimony of Jesus. Then in chapter 4, when his being in spirit leads to a vision of many things. Then, of course, in chapter 17, where we are today, as he sees this woman and the beast. And finally, at the end of Revelation, the final vision, that of the New Jerusalem. All of these things required him to be in spirit in order to see them properly, didn't they?
They certainly did, and they certainly do.
Ron, there are a lot of specifics in this chapter, and much Bible study has gone on over the ages, really trying to identify and see specifically what this is referring to and what that is referring to. I think it's fair to let our listeners know today that's really not the approach we want to take on our program today. We're going to hear Witness Lee for a short portion, but there are some definite principles that have application to us that we can see in these portions, and that's really going to be our focus. Let's join him now with that first portion, then you and I will return.
We come to the beast. The picture is a rider and a beast. And the rider is a religion. And the beast is a politician. The rider is these apostates. And the beast is the Roman Empire. One is the rider and the other is the carrier.
We're on a very short section there, but it does set up the picture in Revelation 17, a woman riding on a scarlet beast. Among those that study and try to understand this book, there's a lot of speculation about the identity of this woman. But as I mentioned a minute ago, rather than get into that topic in the short time frame that we have today, let's comment about the principle that's depicted by this woman and how this principle has a definite application for us.
It is of great significance that throughout the Scriptures, God views himself as a husband to his people, who are his spouse, his wife. Over and over again, this is clearly spoken in the Old Testament. It's typified in Genesis 2, where the woman is built from an element of the man. And that becomes, as we see when we compare that account with Ephesians 5, a type of Christ and the church. In Isaiah, in Jeremiah, in Hosea, in Ezekiel, we have this imagery of God's people being the female and God being the husband. In the New Testament reality, Christ is presented as the bridegroom, and the church is the bride. And in Revelation, we have the consummation of this entire line of thought. The Bible ends with a marriage. The New Jerusalem is the wife of the Lamb. In Revelation 19, the overcomers are the bride during the millennium. In a positive sense, God's people are portrayed as a woman, as a female. Satan is a counterfeiter. He has a counterfeit of so many things. For example, the resuscitation of Antichrist will be a counterfeit of the resurrection of Christ. So we have now a woman in chapter 17, presented, to say the least, in a most unflattering way. She is called Mystery Babylon. She's called a harlot, a mother of the harlots. And she has a golden cup full of abominations, and she is decked with precious materials. So in principle, we wish to point out, this is the apostate religion, the apostate church. Throughout the course of history, what the Lord established as the Church of God in its outward appearance has become exceedingly degraded. And you have the ultimate form of this degradation portrayed by the woman on the beast, an apostate religious system riding on a beast, the revived Roman Empire. And we have to remember that this beast has received power and authority from the dragon, from the devil. So Satan is embodied both in the beast on which the woman is riding and even in the woman herself. So now you have a horrible sight of a woman, the apostate church, a religion permeated by the element of Satan, moving in oneness with a satanic political system. This woman is drunk with the blood of the saints and the martyrs of Jesus. So what we see here is a vivid picture of the church in its apostasy. And one sign of it is the alliance with worldly political systems. And in the words of the scripture, committing fornication with world political rulers. This is the scene in its intrinsic spiritual significance. When we see this, we should be revolted in our being, and we should have a strong resolve in our being that we want nothing to do with the church in its apostasy. We need to recognize that in our fallen nature, we have the potential to exhibit the characteristics seen in this woman, and we have to be absolute, realizing we are, as believers in Christ, betrothed to him. This is Paul's word in 2 Corinthians 11. We're engaged to him. He's our husband. We must keep ourselves simple and single and pure to him and not aspire to worldly greatness and to be absolutely faithful and loyal to him who is our real husband. It is exceedingly instructive to place the two women in Revelation 17 and 19 respectively, side by side. In chapter 19, we have the bride, adorned, expressing Christ as righteousness lived out from her. In chapter 17, we have another woman, really a religious prostitute. And the impact of these visions on us at least should be for us to consider, where do we stand? We have to reappraise our participation in today's religious system. And we need to consider where on the earth is the bride being prepared and where on the earth is that prostitute being manifested. So I just have the feeling to share this matter in principle and leave to the interested listeners to study the scripture afresh and to examine in detail the printed life study messages, which spell out in an exact way, in an open way, the details of our understanding of this. But we don't want those details to obscure us to the central significance of these two women. There is on the earth today the woman who will eventually be on this beast. And there is on the earth today, at least in the stage of preparation, the bride being made ready to marry the Lamb as the bridegroom. The thrust of the book of Revelation is to expose the former, the prostitute, the apostate church, and to unveil the latter, the bride, the glorious church of Ephesians 5, the wife of the Lamb. Instead of being motivated by curiosity merely. Eventually, we need to realize the visions are given that we would understand the divine things and align ourselves in our daily Christian life according to them. It is not the burden of this ministry simply to explain certain doctrines from the Scriptures. We would remind our listeners that this is a life study, the study of the Word, which is exact and accurate, we believe. The study of the Word is for our experience of Christ as life, so that by experiencing Him as life, we may be one with God to carry out God's economy, to have a corporate expression of Christ in this age, in the body of Christ, and that body of Christ will consummate in the New Jerusalem, which will be the bride, the wife of Christ. If we have the proper study, and if we allow this study to impact us in the way of life, then we will be prepared to apply even the vision of chapter 17 in the way of life and in the way of practically considering in what are we participating today, to what are we giving ourselves today. Are we giving ourselves to that which will culminate in the prostitute or to that which will consummate in the bride?
Ron, one of the reasons that I appreciate the direction that you've taken today and the reason we have decided to put this matter out in this fashion rather than to get into all the specifics of trying to identify who is what and what is who and this and that. In principle here, as you mentioned earlier, this woman in 17, the harlot, is gilded with gold and she's adorned with precious things that have an appearance of being quite genuine. The problem with her is that the inward reality of this woman is no match to how she's outwardly adorned. There's a principle here that we can all be affected by, and that is in our Christian living to have one kind of outward appearance but no inward match. So in principle, we can all be affected by the prostitute in this principle, can't we?
I'm glad you brought this up. It's fresh to me now that the prostitute is gilded. The bride is constituted. To be gilded means that there is a pretty exterior. There may actually be gold and actually be some amount of precious materials, but they are a decoration. They are not the expression of the inner being of that woman. Constitution means that through the divine dispensing, the process and consummated triune God in Christ as the Spirit is wrought into us secretly, hiddenly, to be everything to us as our inward intrinsic constitution. Then there will eventually be an expression of that. That is the bridal garment, her righteousnesses. And that expression is rooted in inward reality and is a manifestation of constitution. But what you have with the gilded prostitute is a religion that uses the divine things, even the precious spiritual things, merely for an outward display and gilding. Not only is this woman herself gilded, I would say at best her ministry, if they can be called that, is a gilding ministry, not a ministry that addresses our intrinsic being, that ministers the divine life in a metabolic way that will issue in the transformation Paul talks about in Romans 12 and 2 Corinthians 3. Our burden in this life study is absolutely not to participate in any gilding. We are not cosmetologists here. We're not selling spiritual cosmetics, something that you can apply outwardly and superficially to improve your appearance. God is the heart knower. We know from Matthew that God is concerned with the purity of our heart, the condition of our spirit. God and his economy is concerned about inward reality. By the Lord's mercy, this is our burden. Actually, my spirit rejoices and my spirit flows in response to this suggestion that we point out the significance of gilding. And then I bring in the word to describe what is the nature of the bride constituting. So again, we need to ask ourselves, what do we appreciate, gilding or constitution? Some have so little appreciation of constitution, they don't recognize it. If there's not an outward show, then they assume there's nothing there. So what do we want? Do we want to gild ourselves, to adorn ourselves, to decorate ourselves, to improve our outward appearance? If that's what the Lord's people want, we can offer no help. We are absolutely not for that. But for those who hunger and thirst for inward reality, to understand in their experience Paul's word in Colossians 3 that Christ is our life and our life is hidden with Christ in God, for those who hunger and thirst for this, let me say, you're our audience. You may be small in number. You're our audience. We have in our heart this earnest desire to minister the very triune God who is constituting himself into us, and to open the way based on the word for us all to advance in the experience of Christ's life so the church can be built up to be the bride of Christ, and that God's people everywhere will have a clear discernment between the prostitute in chapter 17 and the bride in chapter 19. The burden of this ministry is the preparation of the bride.
Ron, I feel very satisfied. We've talked before how the Scripture is constructed in such a way that the Old Testament oftentimes presents a picture and the New Testament gives us the caption. I think today maybe we have, to some degree, presented the picture. We'll have to recommend that they get the hold of these printed messages to get the caption. Thank you for your help today. I really enjoyed this.
You're welcome.
Genuinely give you an invitation to call us, find out about this printed material. The details are there, believe me. We have tried to touch the burden and the principle in these portions today, and by the Lord's mercy, all of us have been enlightened to some degree. And please try to join us again. We'll continue this life study of Revelation. For Ron Kangas today, I'm Chris Wilde. Thank you very much for listening.